The reading this evening is from Psalm 2. Psalm 2, which is about the reign of the Lord's anointed. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I would tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please open our eyes. Please open our ears to receive your word. Quicken our hearts to delight in you. And give us feet that are quick to do as you command. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Why do the heathens rage? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. And they say, "Let us break..." Pardon me. They set themselves in counsel against the Lord and his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." The history of the world is a tale of two kingdoms at war. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of man. In the beginning, God sovereignly created all things out of nothing. All things he created for his glory and for the delight of man, placing Adam in the garden to rule and to reign over the earth on God's behalf. But as you know, Adam fell to temptation and chose to rule under his own authority. And from that time until now, man has been in rebellion against his creator. God owns man, but man does not want to serve God. So, it's not a surprise that the nations rage against God, because from the beginning, mankind has hated God, the Tower of Babel. Let us make a name for ourselves by building a city that will reach the heavens. And history has Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, ancient empires that have come and gone. All these kingdoms that are now dusty history were marked by rebellion to God. They were marked by rebellion to God. But it wasn't just those kingdoms. Even Israel, God's chosen nation, was unfaithful. God was gracious enough to reveal himself to the nation of Israel, and in spite of his sovereign love and grace for the nation, they too, in time, rejected him. But their rejection was far greater than the rejection of God by the heathens, because the heathens knew nothing of God. Well, they knew little of God in comparison to Israel. Babylon didn't know God. Greece didn't know God. Additionally, when Jesus came, he didn't walk among the heathens except for that little excursion into Sidon. For 3 decades, he walked in Israel. But not only did Israel reject him, they conspired against him. Jesus came to Bethlehem, and Herod would have had him killed as a baby. The first sermon that Jesus preached led him to being nearly thrown off a cliff. He came to his own, but his own rejected him. Not only that, the rulers plotted to kill Jesus. Pilate, Herod, the chief priest, the scribes, even the people of Jerusalem all came together to conspire against God and his anointed. We will not have this man as king over us. Crucify him. Crucify him. And as Easter draws near, we are especially reminded of the pain that Jesus suffered at the hands of rebellious men. Consider how he suffered, betrayed by a close companion, denied by another, found guilty by a kangaroo court because he alone is the perfect man, brutally whipped by soldiers, punched in the face, his beard pulled out by its roots, a crown of thorns thrust down on his head to mock the king of the universe, pierced with nails to suspend him on a cross. The Lord of glory was hung on a cross to suffocate naked. This is contrary to crucifixes that you see that have him with a loincloth. He was stark naked. Our Lord was humiliated far more than anyone has ever been. The one person who should have been exalted was crucified for public humiliation. He was mocked by bystanders. He was reviled by the robbers to his sides. He was forsaken on that cross, the man of sorrows. And yet, in spite of that suffering, in spite of that horrendous suffering that he suffered at the hands of man, at the hand of evil rulers, the triune God was laughing at his enemies. The triune God was laughing at his enemies. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." God looks at the evil schemes of man and he laughs. The one who laid the foundations of the earth looks down on the schemes of man and he laughs. The one who commands the morning every day and causes the dawn to know its place, he laughs. The one who binds the chains of the Pleiades and can loosen the cords of Orion. The one who commands that the eagle mount up and make his nest on high. The one who can pierce the nose of Behemoth and lead him around like a mere gelding. The one who can subdue Leviathan and make him plead for mercy. The God in charge of the earth, not just the earth, not just the solar system, not just the Milky Way. The God who could fit the universe in his back pocket, and to even say that is to dishonor him. Our great God, he looks down and he laughs. He laughs at the schemes of tiny, puny, evil men. And even today, he laughs. Even today, he laughs. Now, if you don't know me, I'm as patriotic as any Brit can be, born and bred in the Empire, and rather thankful for that. I was born in the Commonwealth of the Kingdom in Zambia, reared in Zimbabwe, and I'm very thankful for that, very thankful for that. The world at large has benefited from the British, but it's not because the British are virtuous in themselves. It's because of Christianity. Without Christ, there would have been no British Empire. But having said that, I have to chuckle at the hubris of some of the people that built this kingdom. It used to be said that the sun would never set on the British Empire because of its expanse. Because at one point, the British Empire covered 25% of the world. But I'm afraid to say, even as a patriotic British, the sun has set on the empire. And the only remnant of the kingdom is the English language, which is widespread more than any other language. Because there are greater kingdoms now. China, perhaps. America, perhaps. But the sun will set even on those kingdoms. Even on those kingdoms, there is only one kingdom that will have no end. But more than just physical kingdoms, God laughs at other empires. God laughs at other empires. Consider philosophical empires like Darwinism. Consider evolution, which is the default framework of our universities, our politics, our education, medicine, everything, just everything in general. So, according to evolution, you are the product of time and chance, doing the best with primordial soup that came to be after the Big Bang 14 billion years ago. And what is it that exploded? Nothing, apparently. One Tuesday afternoon, nothing exploded. And suddenly there was everything. Now, you can dress it up all you want. You can put on a white coat and glasses and look intelligent. Big Bang theorists. But that is laughable. Nothing explodes. Not on Tuesday, not on Wednesday, not even on Saturday. Nothing is nothing. So, if anyone mentions evolution in glowing terms, you should just laugh. Just laugh with God. It's like, unbelievable. Unbelievable. Boys and girls, any boys and girls in here, if anyone laughs you at believing in six-day creation, laugh at them and tell them you'd rather be a child of God than a monkey son. And if anyone tells you that they can change their sex, by all means, feel pity for their confusion, but also laugh. Because laughter for this kind of behavior just a generation ago was the appropriate behavior. But we're taking these things seriously because somebody in a white lab coat and glasses told us that it was reasonable for a man to dress up in high heels, lipstick, and as if by magic, he's a woman. That is laughable. That is hilarious. If it weren't tragic because of the harm that it causes to actual women. All these kingdoms are laughable. All these kingdoms God laughs at. The story of a great God who made all things of nothing and made everything for his glory and created man, male and female, to enjoy God. What a far more compelling and beautiful story. Laugh at the enemies of God with God. God laughs at them. God holds them in derision because he has set his king on Zion, his holy hill. God has set his king on Zion, his holy hill. Now, I don't know what you conceive of when you think about God. I sincerely hope it's not like the believers think of him. You know, the man upstairs, a God-sized man, a God like the gods of ancient Greece or Rome, a God of Mormonism or the gods of Mormonism and the gods of Hinduism. When God considers the wrath of man against him, he is not cowering somewhere, biting his nails. What am I going to do? All these kings conspiring against me. God is not dreading the day of judgment as if he will give an account to people. You kings of the earth that you think you have rage. You think you have rage. I will show you what terror looks like. God and his anointed will terrify these kings in his fury. He will terrify them in his fury. And we have the historical record of all the kings who conspired against God and his anointed and how they felt his wrath. Herod struck down in an instant, eaten by worms. Pilate committed suicide. And as for Israel, that great nation that saw the goodness of God in his law, that great nation that saw the miracles of God, that great nation that even beheld the Lord's anointed in the flesh, Israel was judged less than a generation later from Christ's crucifixion when the temple was destroyed, with not one stone left on top of another. Literally, not a single stone left on top of another. The vengeance of God, the vengeance of God was to the uttermost. Who can contend with God? Who can contend with the Lord's anointed? It's true. Christ is a wonderful Savior. Christ is a glorious Savior. But he is also a man of war. He is a warrior. You will remember how in Jude we learned that he destroyed the Israelites after he rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. He is a warrior. Jesus instructed Solomon to build the temple, but subsequent kings disobeyed God. So Jesus destroyed them and sent them into Babylonian captivity. The Lord is a warrior. And after the temple was rebuilt, Jesus came down to inspect Israel in person, so to speak, and found them wanting. And so he utterly destroyed them. The Lord is a warrior. Jesus is a man of war. And the psalm continues. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." The nations belong to Christ. God has given the nations to Christ. After Christ came to earth and suffered the death of a criminal at the cross, he was raised to life by the Father, ascended on high to the acclamation of the heavens. His task complete, he sat down, and the Father gave him the nations as a reward for his perfect obedience. And unlike me, God the Father is faithful and fulfills all his promises. And now I ask you, did Jesus ask for the nations? He sure did. Did the Father say, "Maybe tomorrow, son"? No, he gave him all authority. He gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. So the heavens belong to Christ. Afghanistan belongs to Christ. The United Kingdom belongs to Christ. Zimbabwe belongs to Christ. The earth and its fullness belong to Christ. And every nation that rears its head up in rebellion, he will smash to pieces like a potter dashes a crooked vessel. Christ is going to crack some heads. And Christ is not mocked. Christ is not mocked. All rebellion will be crushed. And he will not stand by as our nation murders 10 million in the womb. He simply will not. He will not overlook the chemical castration and physical castration of children. He simply will not. He will not overlook the perversion of justice by kings, where the innocent are punished and the guilty are rewarded. He simply will not. So he sends out a severe warning. He sends out a severe warning. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled." Our gracious God desires the salvation of all men, including kings. I am hopeful that in heaven I will see King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember how God humbled him after he was walking around and thinking, I'm a great man. And he was humbled for years, eating grass like a cow, until he praised God, humbling himself. I'm also confident that I will see the king of Nineveh in heaven, because he repented after Jonah's reluctant mission to that city. Or think of how God ordained that the Apostle Paul would be arrested and appealed to Caesar, so that by the time Paul was done, he had preached to Caesar's household. There are so many people that we will see in heaven that we may be surprised to see. And even today, these words stand true. Kings of the earth, be wise. Kings of the earth, be wise. The gospel is good news. But that good news is that Christ reigns. Christ is the king. The gospel is good news, yes. But it is a command to repent. It is a command to all to repent and turn to Christ, because he is the king. The gospel is a command to kings who reject the rule and reign of Christ, that they bend their knee willingly, or Christ will shatter their knees. For every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ will not share his glory as king. He demands full obedience, even from kings. And he will have his vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel. So, Rishi Sunak ought to be wise and repent from Hinduism and follow Christ. Hamza Yusuf ought to repent from Islam and fear Christ. Vaughan Gething ought to fear the Lord. If the rulers of the world don't kiss the Son, they will perish. They, together with the people that they lead astray, will perish. So, do you pray for the repentance of our leaders? Do you pray that they serve the Lord and rejoice humbly with trembling? You know, it's far easier to complain about the corruption in our politicians. It's far easier to moan about the state of the world because of our leaders. If not complaint, it might be despair. If you consider how Muslims in northern Nigeria kill Christians with impunity, if not with government approval. When you hear about persecution of believers by Hindus in India, when you think about the godless Chinese government routinely imprisoning Christians, it's tempting to despair, but we must pray for the sake of persecuted believers. But even more, we should pray for the salvation of heathen kings, because we know that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So pray earnestly. Pray earnestly that the kings of this world kiss the Son, for blessed are those who take refuge in him. Blessed are those who take refuge in him.